What a great line. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. This morning we're continuing our sermon series called Holding It Together, where we're going through the book of Colossians. And so at this point, I know we're getting our Bibles together and we're, you know, getting ready to hear God's word. But I want to give us an exercise this morning. I want to give us a challenge. From a mental standpoint, I want you to go back to a moment in your life where you felt your world was just crashing down. A moment in your life where you felt you didn't know what was going to happen. You felt a sense of overwhelming pain, hopelessness. You know, whatever that was, bring yourself back to that moment. You can probably remember specifics about that moment, can't you? You can remember where you were. You can remember the crippling effects on you physically. You can remember how you felt. What if I told you, you never have to feel that anymore? What if I told you, you never have to go to that place any longer? Never. Am I telling you, you will never go through pain? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying you'll never go through, you know, circumstances in life that in a moment may come across overwhelming? No, that's going to happen. That's life. But to go to that place that we feel like we don't know what to do, that we feel like, you know, we're hopeless. We don't know how to respond. We never have to go to that place any longer. Because when we go to that place, that is whenever we have taken control of our life. And whenever we go to that place, that stress, that worry, that anxiety, that pain, that hopelessness is basically saying, I don't know how I'm going to fix this. I don't have an answer for this circumstance. I don't have an answer for this tragedy. I don't have an answer for this. And I'm telling you, no, you don't. As long as you hold it together, you won't. See, Jesus says something that seems pretty bizarre in Luke 9:23-24. He's explaining to his disciples, and in the moment, that I don't think they really got it. But he says, if anyone will follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Then in verse 24, he says this. He says, if anyone desires to gain their life, they must lose it. But if anyone loses their life for my sake, will find it. What's that even mean? That means in order for us to find the abundant life that God has for us, that we never have to go to a place of hopelessness any longer, we must give up control. We must lose our life to find life. We must give up our control. We must give up those things that we hold so dearly, that we find our purpose in, that we find our identity in. We must give it up. And Jesus says, when you come to that place of giving it up, of coming to the throne room of God like this, God, this job is yours. God, my family is yours. God, this marriage is yours. God, my finances are yours. God, it's all yours. I'm not doing this any longer. I'm coming before God like this, where nothing is in my control. So when bad things happen, I'm placing at the foot of the cross, saying, Lord, I trust you. Not my will, but yours be done. And we can come to that place from a spiritual dynamic that we no longer have to go through those things. Now listen, you're still going to be pain. You're still going to have pain in this life. You're still going to have those things. When you come to Christ, that's not immunity for bad things happening. But it gives you a purpose. Paul said in Romans 8:28 that God can use all things for good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So even though things will happen, He makes us a promise that he will use all things for good for those who love us and called according to his purpose. But it's whenever we have this sense of stress, anxiousness, you know, worry, fear. That is not how God created his followers to live. We weren't created to be consumed with stress. We weren't created to be driven by anxiety. We weren't created to be fearful that if I make one bad decision or one bad move, my life is going to come crashing down. That's not how we were created to live. But slowly and surely, we take our life back, don't we? And we want to be in control. We want to be in control. This is about our worldview, which is the lens in which we see the world. The lens in which we view the world. And what we truly believe will always come out in our worldview. We can say we have faith in God. I have trusting. I trust God. But when life happens and our worldview is caused to direct our lives, what we truly believe will always come out. Listen to how R.C. Sproul puts it. He says, we are secure, not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because Jesus holds tightly to us. We are secure, not because of how good we can be, not because of how much scripture we can know, not because of how often we go to church, not by how tightly we can hold on to Jesus. But we are secure because Jesus is holding tightly to us. You see the dichotomy in those two? You see the difference? That's two different lenses. One says, God, it's all yours. The other lens says, I've got to try harder. I've got to do more. I've got to hold on tighter to Jesus. And this lens says, it's yours. It's yours. I'm going to live a life, what Ephesians 4:1 says, that I'm going to live a life worthy of my calling. So we do have a life that we are to live to. We are to seek and reflect who God is. But at the end of the day, it's about open hands. Think about it this way. When we are pressed, we will always respond to whatever we have the most faith in. So the moment you are pressed, your response will reveal what you have the most faith in. So if something tragic happens and your immediate response is to go take care of the situation, you have the most faith in yourself. That you have the talent, you have the power, you have the control to fix it. You have the most faith in yourself. If life is pressing and your immediate response is to pick up the phone and call somebody else, you have the most faith in other people to fix it. That's where you put your faith in. Your immediate response will reveal to you where your faith is. If your faith is to go back to former comforts, whether it be food, whether it be, you know, substances, whatever it may be, that's where your faith is in. Let me go shop to make myself feel better. Let me go eat to make myself feel better. Let me go buy a case to make myself feel better. That's what you have the most faith in. But if you go to the Lord, if your first response is to fall on your knees, open handed and say, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I'm in pain, but I give it to you. That's what you have the most faith in. And sadly, for many Christians, prayer is the last resort. Not the first one. And so that is what we have to acknowledge to ourselves this morning. And that is what Paul is trying to get through to the church of Colossae. He's trying to get them to understand what's holding your life together. Is it your strength, your talent, your will, your tenacity? Is it you and you're just so good that you're holding it together? I'm smart enough. I got this. Or is it our Savior and Creator of the world that we're giving it and abandoning our lives to. See, Paul is trying to communicate to the church of Colossae to have this paradigm shift in their worldview. In the way they think, he is trying to tell them, you can go to church. You can do all these pious activities. But how is your thinking? How is your worldview? What is it that's leading that? Our thinking is so crucial to our actions. Here's just a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 4 tells us our thinking will shape our lives. The way we think will shape the rest of our lives. Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks, so he is. Or so he becomes. Our thinking will lead to who we become. One we've all heard, Romans 12. Don't be conformed by the patterns of this world. Don't go and find comfort in your 401k. Don't go and find comfort in more money. Don't go and find comfort in your own actions and your own will and your own tenacity. Don't be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the way we think. How are we transformed? By our minds. So if we have this worldview that is flawed, then we have to allow God to transform us by renewing the way we think. Philippians 4, Paul tells the church of Philippi, think about what is true, pure, noble, right, just. Put your mind, put your focus on the things of the Lord. One more. And like I said, I could have went on and on and on this. Proverbs 3, 5. He says, Solomon says, to trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Not only our own understanding. Guys, we have finite minds. We can only comprehend so much. We live in a world where scientists and politicians and all these people want to be so smart, but there's so many things they still can't explain. Because we have finite understanding. We're very limited. We don't want to think we are, but we are. So we don't need to lean on our own understanding, but we need to lean on Him, trust in the Lord with all of our heart. So this is what Paul is doing right here. He is reminding the church of Colossae that no matter what is coming to your life, Christ is preeminent or supreme or authority, dominant. That means, and this is what I wanted to say, that means that when the enemy attacks your life, we like to give him a lot of credit, don't we? Oh, life is just so overwhelming. Okay, that's true sometimes. Spiritual attacks are very real. But why do we give him so much credit? Christ is supreme, not him. Christ is superior, not him. So why are we giving him so much credit? No, you can't have this. You cannot have this. Christ is supreme. And that is what Paul is telling the church of Colossae. No, don't fall back to that. Don't give him too much credit. So again, last week we looked at Colossians 1, where we talked about the supremacy of Christ. Today we're going to look at the supremacy of Christ, but Paul moves on explaining potential enemies of our mindsets. These false teachings and these flawed mentalities that we embrace. There's so many things about our lives because of our upbringings, because of what we were taught, because of, you know, Christian cliches that aren't biblically based at all. We shape our doctrine, our theology, our understanding of life, our understanding of God around things that don't have any biblical significance. And so he is telling us, he's saying, listen, beware of the potential enemies of what God wants to do in your mind. And so the first one, let's start in Colossians 2. We're going to look in verse 4. This is what he says. He says, I'm telling you this, No one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith is in Christ, and Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him. Let your lives be built on him. Not yourself, not these other false teachings, but in who Christ is. Then your faith will grow strong. In truth, you were taught. Don't look over that word. Please. Your faith will grow strong in the truth. In the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with thanksgiving. Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for this time and this day. Father, I pray that you will just lead these words, Lord, as we explore Colossians 2 this morning. God, make us vulnerable to your word. God, so many of us came in here, Lord, distracted. Distracted with problems, distracted with issues. Maybe it's health, maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial. But Father, in this moment, I pray that your presence will just be so thick in this room that nothing else matters. That God, you will transform the way we think, renewing our minds so that we can live in your truth. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's telling the church of Colossae right here to focus on that truth that you were taught. Focus on the truth. Not to be fooled by these persuasive arguments. I used to tell, I tell people all the time, if I can talk you into something, somebody else can talk you out of it. So we shouldn't be led by persuasive arguments. I share with you guys all the time, don't follow me. Follow Christ. You know, read, feed yourself, follow Christ. Because if someone can talk you into it, someone else can talk you out of it. And we live in a postmodern culture where truth is under attack. And this is what I mean. Postmodern culture basically says there is no absolute truth. In other words, what's true for me isn't necessarily true for you. And what's true for you isn't necessarily what's true for you. So there's no such thing as an absolute truth. Do you see how absolutely ridiculous that is? Of course there's an absolute truth. But see, we've fallen into this trap. We've fallen into this trap because we've heard this saying and say it all the time. Well, there's always two sides to every story. Yeah, but there's still only one truth. There may be two perspectives to what happened. There may be different intentions to what happened. But there's still only one truth. There's still only one thing that happened. And so in our postmodern culture, in the world we live in today, truth is under attack. Truth is under attack. And Paul is urging the church of Colossae that people are going to come and they're going to play on our emotions. And they're going to give us these persuasive arguments as to why Jesus isn't Lord and why Christ isn't the only way and why the Bible's full of errors and all these good, well-crafted arguments. And Paul says, listen, don't be pulled away by that. Focus on the truth. On the truth that you know is true. This is what he's saying here. He's saying there's no gap between believing and behaving. Our thoughts will eventually produce our actions. Period. The way we allow our minds to go, our actions will follow. So we have to guard our minds. How do we do that? He gave us four powerful phrases right here. He said, be rooted in Christ. Be rooted in Christ, not in ourselves. But in the teachings and truth of Christ, build your lives on him. Do you talk about a new house more than you talk about Christ? Do you talk about bigger things more than you talk about Christ? See, these things that we love to ponder on and think about will reveal to us what our lives are built on. And Paul says, build your lives on him. Not on these other things. And he says, when you do that, your faith will be strong and you will overflow with thanksgiving. Christ's supremacy over persuasive arguments. We must hang on the truth. The second thing he does in verses 8 through 15, he explains Christ's supremacy over vain philosophies. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and with high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ," verse 9, "for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." Verse 10, "So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." He says it again. Christ is the head. Christ is supreme. So let's not get caught up in these vain arguments and these vain philosophies. Let's be on guard against these things. Let's look at verse 14 real quick. Look at what it says. It says, "He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross." What's he saying there? He's saying, all these vain philosophies are going to come your way. All these promises of worldly treasures and worldly fulfillments. And, you know, if you get this, you'll be happy. And if you take this substance, it'll make all your pain go away. And all these different philosophies. And he says, you know what you focus on? That he canceled your debt by taking your sin and nailing it to the cross. That is what we build our lives on. That truth right there. Forget about all these other promises and pursuits that this world tries to intrigue us with. The reality is, none of us deserve God. None of us deserve to come before His presence. But He loved us so much, He came, born of a virgin, got nailed to a cross where all the sins of the world fell on His shoulders, and He nailed your sin and my sin, those of us who are born again believers, He nailed our sins to the cross. That is our focus. That is what we build our lives around. Not the empty promises of this world. Because one day, no matter how much we accumulate, no matter how popular we are, no matter how much stuff we have, one day we will leave this world. So what are we building our lives on? On the promises of this world or on the promises of the cross? The last thing he tells us to close out from verses 16 through 21, he explains Christ's supremacy over legalistic religion. See, the attacks and the distractions of this world isn't always sinful pleasures that we view as terrible things. Sometimes it could be very, very religious looking. It could have the appearance of very religious and very devoted life. Do we understand that God never desired us to have a pious life? He desired us to have a transformed one. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you can attain, you know, good living, if you can obtain what God wants us to be with your own strength and your own skill and your own talent, then Jesus made a mistake by dying on the cross. He didn't have to die on the cross. If we can do it on our own, He didn't have to die on the cross. But we can't. So He did. We can't. We can't be good enough. We can't pray enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't read our Bibles enough. We can't be good enough. So Christ took our place. He took our place because we can't. And He wants us to be transformed. Paul warns us against Paul gives us a warning here. He says, don't focus on what you do and what you don't do. Focus on who you are. Yes. Yes. Focus on who you are. Focus on your identity. On who Christ is in you. Because do behaviors matter? Of course they matter. But if it's built on behavior modification, on you trying harder and trying to be better, then you've missed it. Because the Pharisees did that. He says, focus on who you are in Christ. Focus on God changing us from the inside. And when he changes us from the inside, our outly actions will change. But so often we want to change our behavior, don't we? We want to try to modify our behavior. And that is not what God intended us to live a pious life. He intended us to live a transformed life. Let me give you an illustration of that. Several years ago, we had this cat, okay? And we had a couple of dogs as well. And this cat tried to mimic this dog all the time. I mean, this cat did everything the dog did. The cat, have anyone ever met a cat that liked to jump in the water? I've never seen it, but this cat did. This cat would go up and lick you. Disgusting. A cat's tongue is so disgusting. You know, and this cat would lick you. This cat, you would swear, if you didn't know what it was, it acted just like a dog. Now, no matter how much that cat acted like a dog, will it ever be a dog? No. The cat can have the exact behavior of a dog. The cat can even have the exact appearance of a dog. But it will never be a dog. Who we are isn't what we act like. Now, give you a different illustration. A caterpillar goes into a cocoon and is completely transformed. It doesn't just have a different appearance. It doesn't just have different, it doesn't just look different. It doesn't just act different. The DNA is completely changed and completely transformed. And when that caterpillar comes out of that cocoon, it is a completely different creation. And that is what Paul said to the church of Corinth. He says, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. That is what the Christian life is. It's not about a bunch of behaviors. If you try to say, I'm gonna work on my anger, you might be able to get better at it, but you'll never be transformed. See, we can work on things, but our focus shouldn't be working on behaviors. Our focus should be coming to the feet of Christ like this, not like this. Coming to his feet, completely abandoned. So as we prepare to wrap it up, here's my question to us. What is your go-to response when life happens? Because that will say a lot about where your faith is. What's your go-to response? Is it for you to fix it yourself? Then you have faith in yourself. Is it to go to other people? Then you have faith in others. Is it to go to the comforts of our past? Then that's where your faith is in. Or is it to go to the Lord? As the worship team comes up, I want us to understand. Paul is trying to communicate to the church of Colossae and to us. It's not just about what we do. It's not just about our actions and our behavior. It's about God changing us from the inside out. And how do we know if that is happening? By how we view this world. By the lens in which we view this world. See, here's the reality. Everyone listen, I'm almost done, I promise. Here's the reality. We want the fruit of change, but we don't want the discipline of change. We want the fruit of change. I want to lose weight. Until I see some ribs from Logan's. See, I want change. But I don't like the discipline of change. We want change in our finances. But we don't want the discipline of change in our finances. We want change in our marriage. But we don't want the discipline of change in our marriage. Because that means we have to put ourselves down. We don't want the discipline. You're here because you want God to be supreme in your life. Now, my question to you this morning, are you willing to put in that effort? Now, listen, I'm not saying two different things here. I'm saying we have to come to a place of complete abandonment to the cross. I'm not saying you need change, so try harder. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need change, so abandon it at the foot of the cross. Abandon it at the foot of the cross this morning. Because that's when change will happen. That's whenever we will see the fruit of change. When we're willing to come to the end of ourselves, just like what Jesus said in Luke 9, 23 and 24. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, come to the end of himself, pick up his cross, recognize that there's suffering involved, and follow me. If we want to follow him, we have to come to the end of ourselves. So this morning, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to come to the end of ourselves so that we can truly see Christ supreme? Not with lip service, but with heart change. Because that was the Pharisee, that was the heresy that was within the church of Colossae. The heresy was this. It was about tradition and preference. They were excusing their own sinful behaviors. That was the heresy. Let me explain why this isn't that bad. See, that's this. That's this. We must come to the foot of the cross like this. Let's stand. Father, we love you.